I don't think I'll be too long. I know that's dangerous to say that, and I don't say that jokingly or lightly, but I just don't know how deep the Lord's going to want to go in some of this. But I will, again, both of the scriptures that I think will be, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, you can go ahead and turn there. I've spoken out of, I think I spoke out of Luke 5 last New Year's Day. Yeah, I think it was. I don't know if you guys remember, but it was, you know, it was, I had popped my calf muscle. I know Nick probably remembers it. And I was hobbling really bad last New Year's Day. And yes, it was, Georgia was playing Ohio State last New Year's Eve, but, you know, I didn't hurt my calf celebrating. I was just, it started raining and I was sprinting to my car to get the window rolled up and pop, I heard it and felt it. And it was, it turns out it was just, I never even went to the doctor. Thank goodness it just kind of loosened up on me. But I remembered when I was going through this scripture, I think it might have been last New Year's Day. I don't remember that, but it was last beginning of this past year or this year. But we'll see where the Lord wants to go. It's like called the Christmas part of the Christmas scripture, but that's not where we're going to be. And the other place that we'll go, perhaps briefly, is Ezekiel 37. But I just wanted to real quickly share. I shared it in the side room. Last week when Sid was talking, and I think it even began the week before, and I can't remember exactly how, but I know it was one of those moments where I was over there debating whether to come forward and say anything. And it was one of those, I was like, well, I felt like Sid was going to make eye contact with me and ask me. And I was like, if he does that, I'll go. And he didn't. And so last week when he was sharing about his comments about communion, if you weren't here last week, you know, and I'll just share it how I process it. It might not be verbatim how Pastor Sid shared it. But basically he talked about, you know, and he shared scripture. You know, it was Christmas Eve morning and you could tell he didn't want to be real heavy handed or anything. But he made the comment, or he shared with what Paul said in the New Testament about how, number one, he said something. If you remember, he kind of said the Lord had taken him to task for not reminding everybody enough, perhaps, that this altar is always open, and many of us know that. But if you're like me, and to kind of go in the theme of today, perhaps I don't go to the altar like I used to. I know it's open. If you ask me, yeah, it's always open. You can go anytime during his preaching. But am I? Am I going to the altar before the Lord? Not just in this house, but at home. Do I have an altar at home? Do I have quiet time where I go to the Lord in a quiet time with praise, with worship, with need, with pain, what, all the above? But he said, you know, he felt the Lord took him to task about not, you know, perhaps encouraging perhaps people to come to the altar and spend that I call it doing business with the Lord, you know, engage him because he wants to be engaged. Amen. And then he made the comment about communion, and he said that, is there anybody in here where some areas of your life, it might not be bad, but something just seems to not be flowing right. And he said, you know, scripture says that, you know, sometimes if we take communion improperly, that could be the root of some of that stuff. And that's scripture. That's not Pastor Sid. And it just, you know, that's kind of how I feel. It's not bad, but it's just I can't seem to sometimes, I told him in the side room, I'll visit things with God, but I have a hard time staying there a while. It's like I visit peace, or I visit passion, or I visit whatever, but I struggle making it a lifestyle. Amen. I struggle delighting in the Lord. And so, you know, I don't spend enough time before him in his presence, and so my heart's not changed, perhaps. So the desires of my heart are not his desires 100%. Amen. But it just got me thinking about this, about how God, a lot of times, when he begins to reveal that type thing, he'll start a process. And then he invites us to join him in that process. And I'll go through some scripture and bring out, I've never seen some of this stuff as I've taught this scripture before. And I just felt like the Lord, at least for me, showed me a lot in what were the two scriptures we're going to kind of go through, probably fairly quickly. I just feel like, I don't feel like a deep teaching today, perhaps. But I will say, before we get into it, God can move. If you're in here and that fits you, Sid's description of just things not flowing smooth, whatever, for whatever reason, maybe you can't, some of you may know exactly some of those areas that you need to yield to the Lord. I've been there. But sometimes you don't know. You just, something seems amiss. What is it, Lord? So if that's you, listen today and let God speak to you. Not me, but the Lord. But I will say this. God can, number one, it is God's will for you to move toward him. And for that uneasiness, that whatever words you want to put in that, if that's you, he wants to deal with that. He doesn't want that to be a part of your life. He doesn't want you to feel like something's amiss. Amen? He wants you to be hungry and seek him. He wants to meet with you, and he wants to lead you and guide you. And there's going to be uneasiness. I mean, you can, walking in faith is not always easy. But there's a peace undergirding that, you know what I mean? I mean, I've never been scared. I thought I was scared, but, you know, as nervous as I've ever been. And the devil's good at manipulating us, right? I used to get so nervous before I would speak, so anxious, because in my ignorance, I had a pure heart, but I put so much pressure on myself that I would be like, oh my gosh, they could probably tell stories about me being snappy and just on edge before I was sharing the Word of God with God's people. I mean, you know, that wasn't God's will. It was my ignorance, and I got better. And again, I don't want it to go to the other extreme and you be flim-flam about it and not nerve. I told him in the side, I was like, I got butterflies this morning a little bit. And that's a good thing. But all this talking, I haven't turned to Luke 5. Luke 5. But what I was going to say is, number one, it's not God's will for us to be like that, uneasy, anxious, that type thing. And God can address that in your life and in mine however he wants to. So let's don't get any preconceived ideas about how God deals with anything you bring to him today. Amen? He can, and we'll talk about it in the scripture in a minute, he can move the mountain. He can engage and remove the barrier. He can heal. He can, whatever it is that you need, he can, and it be done. And he does that in scripture. We're going to see it. But if you made a chart, many, 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 many more times than God just doing that, it's not any less supernatural. But many more times in scripture, when you come to the Lord with something and he engages, number one, that's supernatural. The God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, when he engages in your arena, your life, that's supernatural. And have we kind of put that on a shelf in our lives? But most of the time, God will engage and begin a process and give us invitations to join him on that process. He can just do it. But more times than that, he starts something, he prompts something, and then gives us things in obedience to do or engage, and then he keeps that chain reaction going until what we are praying for happens. Amen? So I don't know how, I'm not going to say God can't just do whatever it is you need by dark today. It would be wonderful if he did that in my life and some of these things that I'm bringing to him. But more than like, number one, I know he will engage if I truly come to him. He will. He's a good father. If my children came to me with a genuine need, a struggle, there's nothing that I wouldn't do in my power to help them. Amen? But I'm limited in how much I can help them. We serve a God that's not limited in any way. So I guess my point is, come to him if that's you in any area of your life. But then we're going to see about Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then we're going to see Ezekiel and over in Ezekiel about different ways God moves once he starts that process. Amen? So let's look in the Word and we'll dive in. Verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 25 of Luke 5. Let me find my spot here. Did I write down? You know what? I'm sorry. Did you put Luke? It is Luke 1, 5 through 25. I am so sorry. Take a left. Luke chapter 1. Sorry, Casey. Luke 1, chapter 5. I mean, Luke 1, verse 5. Look, goodness gracious. Man, my mind's going a million miles an hour and my tongue's not doing a good job keeping up with it. Luke 1, verse 5. And it says, this is very familiar scripture with a lot of us. Again, this leads into the scripture where Mary has her encounter with Gabriel, but this is right before that. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. I think Sid even touched on this here in the last few weeks about, if you do the research of him being his group being called to burn incense, it was a once in a lifetime thing. It wasn't something he did monthly, twice a year. The odds were it was once a month. I mean, once a year, and you were lucky to get that one time. So this was a big deal to Zacharias. The division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And y'all might remember this when I get to the next few verses. But, and I circled the word but there. So here they are, they're both of the priestly line, so they had the right heritage, bloodlines. They're both, you know, they're serving the Lord. The Bible calls them blameless. If you know, the Holy Spirit might fudge a little bit. I don't know if he does that, but if you're making the description of my life, I don't know if blameless would be in that. And there may be a few things in there with some commas, but I don't know if blameless would be one of them. Long story short, they were doing as good as they could do in their own power. Amen. They were blameless, but. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. So, a couple of things here. Even when you have seasons where you are, because I have been in this season as well. Just because you're doing everything in your power right, there's not this big area of sin. It doesn't mean that you won't have areas in your life that are a struggle. These two were blameless before the Lord, but they had no child. And we'll see in a minute, and they had been praying for a child, because when the angel appears later, what does the angel tell Zacharias? Your prayers have been heard. Now, I don't know if he was still praying, or if it was prayers that he had prayed before, but that gives me hope too. How many of you, in the struggle that you've been in, have you stopped praying as much as you used to? It's just the breakthrough has tarried so long. You've quit praying about it. Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. It's a challenge. I don't know. It could be relational. It could be something physical. It could be anything. What you only you and the Lord may know that area. But it has weariness, and I've sensed it on you before, Nick. Just the struggle. And I don't know how your prayer life. If you're like me, it ebbs and flows. Right? But whether they were still praying Or if they had stopped praying, God still heard them. So that gives me hope too, because there's been times I've lost some zeal in some of the things I've been praying for. Guess what? We serve a God that still hears them. They're still before his throne. Now I want to re-engage in my, because what does the Bible say? The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not a blank check not to pray, but we serve a God that can deal with our humanity. Amen? Amen? So have you stopped praying? Whatever that area is, whatever that struggle, whatever the breakthrough you need, and it may not even be something in your life. It may be a family member that just can't seem to get a, just whatever they're struggling, and they can't seem, and you've been praying for years. Well, today ask, say, confess, Lord, I've grown weary. I hadn't been praying like I used to or how much I need to, but I want to thank you by faith, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. I want to thank you for hearing my prayer. I didn't pray in vain. Amen? And nobody in here has. When you pray, it's not in vain. No matter what we see in the natural in this season we're in. Amen? Blameless, but no child. Now, I wrote down the struggle. The duration of the struggles can differ, and the causes of the struggle can differ. I'm going to set the mic down. I wish I had a lapel mic sometimes. I'm a hand talker. But you don't have to turn there yet. We might turn there later. But over in Ezekiel 37, we'll dig some nuggets out of there later. But in Ezekiel 37, it's the Valley of Dry Bones scripture. And I want to ask, you know, why was that valley full of dry bones? It was representation of Israel. They were dry. They were in a dry season because they had rebelled against God. Right? The complete opposite side of the coin of Elizabeth and Zacharias. But both situations had an issue, an area that needed God to move in. Right? So maybe you're in here and you're like, well, you know, I'm not really bearing witness with this, Brett, because I know I'm not blameless. I know I've did something wrong, and I can put my thumb on it. Guess what? Your Heavenly Father can handle that. He may look at your life and say, number one, He will look at your life, and He'll have you maybe look at your life and say, what do you see? Be honest. Lord, I feel dry here. I used to not be dry here, but it is dry. God can handle that. God, he may do something like whatever area your struggle is. Can this? What does he say in Ezekiel? Can these bones live? And what does Ezekiel say? You know, Lord. What would you? This is not in my notes, but. How many of you in here, and again, you don't have to raise your hand, you can, have been in a struggle for a long time? Maybe it was in the past and you finally got breakthrough, or maybe it's now. I know you deal with a lot of people in that situation, right, Sean? You do. And we all do if we're honest. How, if you go back to this, and I may just ad lib now because I don't want to be long today. Back to the Luke 1 scripture. What happens when Zacharias, number one, he had been praying and he had stayed faithful with what God had called him to do. Because he was old by now, been praying for, living blameless, been praying for a kid, hadn't got the kid, but he still reported for duty. He still stayed faithful with what God had put on his heart to do. Have we? Has the struggle caused us to take our hand off the plowshare in some form or fashion? I can get in the front of the line and say, yes, yes. I may not have quit in any areas completely, but I dang sure backed off. Is that anybody? I know it's me in the past. Just it been going on so long, it's just, you know, there was, that scripture, if you wrote it about me, it wasn't effectual, fervent prayer, but it might have been prayer. But it was the prayer duty, perhaps. You know, I never stopped praying for my children. I told Mary this morning, I'm like, Mary, I'm proud of you. You made some. She's you know, got over to Georgia and gotten involved in a vibrant youth group, and she's made some good decisions for the Lord, and I'm proud of her. And some of those decisions were in spite of her dad. I never had a day in my life that I hadn't prayed for Mary or Trevor House. But there was a time where I was so zealous in my prayer for my family that I bet you if a demon was assigned to deal with them that day, they had to take a deep breath before engaging because they knew a fight was fixing to happen. That had waned. Not because I don't love God, and that I definitely love my children, but the struggle got me weary. And what was I pondering, Elijah? The struggle? Or if I take my hand, who else is going? I know a lot of you guys prayed for my family. I still do. I remind them all the time. Hey, there's a lot of people at our church that pray for y'all. Lift them up. But doesn't replace a zealous praying dad over his kids. Amen? So again, but we serve a God that says, Brad, I heard your prayers. You hadn't been faithful, as zealous perhaps in this season, but I heard your prayers. And I moved anyway because I'm a good dad. Amen? It's good news. It's real good news. I heard your prayer and I know your heart. Even though you've struggled here and there, they've come up before me. But my point is, and I didn't mean to chase that rabbit, is has our struggle, what happens? The angel shows up and says, your prayers have come before the Lord. Y'all, you will have a child. And what does Zacharias, a blameless, faithful man, he has a hard time believing it. And he says, how can this be? And the angel doesn't get really angry, but he does strike him mute. He says, because you've not, he said, I'm Gabriel. At first he didn't announce his name, but it's almost like he did, I think, get a little bit fuzzed up, perhaps, because when Zachariah said, how can this be? He was like, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and because you've not believed these good tidings, you're not going to be able to speak until they come to pass. But they will come to pass in their time. Even his doubt in that moment, Nick, didn't override the goodness of his heavenly Father and the prayers he had already prayed. So if you're struggling this morning and you've lost some zeal, but you've prayed in the past, your God can handle it. Amen. Amen. Even when you doubt, if God, I wanted to ask myself, and somebody, has the struggle been, your struggle physically, Nick, if you just woke up one day, did you watch The Chosen? And you just started walking around and it was about third period that day and you're like, holy crap, I'm not hurting. Would we doubt? Some of us have struggled so long, if Gabriel showed up at your doorpost, you would doubt him. I'm giving you this, Brett. Your prayers have been heard. And I'm like, some of those anxieties and fears that I carry, have they become part of my DNA so much that if God did move, I'd argue with him over it. I want to lay that down, James. But even if we struggle, God can handle it. Amen. That's how good God is. Now, it doesn't mean that Zacharias' doubt didn't make it harder than it needed to be. It did. Welcome to Exhibit A. You're not going to be able to talk till this happens. Okay? So what happens? Zacharias comes out of this encounter and he can't speak. And you know, and here's another thing. We all want an answer, not that Mary's encounter with the same angel, Gabriel. That encounter was a little bit different. Gabriel shows up to Mary. Y'all know this Christmas scripture. It says you're going to, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be with child. You know, the Christmas scripture. And Mary even has a little doubt. You know, I'm a virgin. God, and that goes back to God can move in these situations how he wants to. It can be immaculate. Because everybody, you know, the Immaculate Conception. Mary was with child as a virgin. That did not happen with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias gets told by Gabriel, you're going to have a kid. And you can't talk till this comes to pass because you doubted. Think about that. Elizabeth just didn't become a child like her cousin Mary. Zacharias had to wander home, unable to speak. And I don't know if the situation between him and Elizabeth, if it was the first time in a while or what, but there had to be follow through with an impossible statement from God while dealing with a situation that you made worse. Does that speak to anybody but me? God comes and offers an avenue for an answer to my but. You know, they're blameless, but they have no child. Brett does, but this is a struggle that's gone on and on and on. God can come with a supernatural answer to that. I can make a decision, doubt it, whatever, make it more difficult than it needs to be, but will I follow through with my part? Zacharias had to go home and lay with Elizabeth, unable to speak, past childbearing age. He had to act on the word, an impossible word. Does that make sense? How many breakthroughs have I left to die on the vine? I prayed. I stayed faithful perhaps in some areas. Unfaithful in others, but faithful in some areas. God comes and he begins a process. And I haven't had him show up, but I start feeling his presence again. And then he gives me something to do to engage an invitation to get involved in the process. Guess what? If Zacharias had not laid with Elizabeth, she would not have conceived. Does that make sense? And the Lord just challenged me, not in a mean way whatsoever. He said, but when I begin to move, Brett, get involved. Don't wait for me all the time. I can just do it sometimes. But more times than not, I'm gonna meet you where you are. I'm going to speak to your heart. And then I'm going to give you some things to do. And so often, Nick, I don't get some of the breakthroughs that... It's kind of like what Sid said. Some of these things that just seem amiss, it's because maybe I'm not taking communion improperly, but I'm not following through with any the things God put on my heart. Whose fault is that? It's not God's. It's not God's. Does that make sense? And I don't even know where I'm at in my notes, but the Lord just challenged me and maybe you in these areas. Maybe you've already ahead of the game and you've already had God kind of start moving in some of these areas. Is there anything he's put on your heart to follow through with that you've not done? I don't know what it might be. I don't know what it might be. But God wants to move. And the good news through all of that is, even through doubt, even through making things harder, all that, this other stuff, God can handle it. Amen? God can handle it. And I will say this. Let me check my notes real quick. I hadn't looked at them in a minute. I wrote down Zacharias' doubt. It's understandable. Again, God's not looking for perfect people. He wants us to be real with him. He made it harder than it had to be. But verse 20, I'll read it instead of ad-libbing it, because this is Gabriel talking. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. So his disobedience didn't nullify it, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. God wants to move in whatever your struggle is. He does. I don't know what his answer might be, but he wants to move. Invite him to be sensitive to the invitation, and then get engaged with him in it. Amen. Whatever he prompts you to do, he wants to move. And those things can be fulfilled. So if you've lost zeal in prayer, ask the Lord. He's not waiting for us, I think, to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and do all this in our own strength, because just like all the other New Year's Eve resolutions, they might last 2 weeks. He's not looking for that. That's how we're wired. He is looking for more consistency, more devotion, more quality time. He is. And I think if we will give him that, he'll get the desire. But there are times, you preached on it not long ago. There are times, if you're waiting, I know we're Pentecostal here, and sometimes to a fault, if you're waiting to feel excited about the alarm being set 20 minutes early, that some of us may need to do to spend some quiet time before the day starts. If you're waiting to feel that, you will bat about 15%. But if you say, Lord, I've got to get my quality time with you back, my quiet time, because I haven't had it in a while. I still pray. I still give. I still bless people when you prompt me. I feel like I do these things. But I admit that my quiet time with you has been hindered. There may be a season where you just set the alarm and you get up and you drag to your knees or you drag to your Bible, and eventually God will breathe on that. He will honor it from day one. But if you wait to how you, if you feel like it, I can't promise what the results will be. Amen. God's good. But he, what does it say? Draw nigh to him while he may be found. Draw nigh to him in the morning when it's quiet, where he can speak to you with the radio off, before the kids are up, whatever. If you're like me, I used to have my quiet time at the end of the day. But now I go to bed an hour before Trevor. I have to get it in the morning or get it driving the noon, or I don't get it. So I got to get that back. Amen. So that one was free there. But it will be fulfilled in their timing. And I've already talked about Mary being the Immaculate Conception. Elizabeth and Zacharias was not. I pray everybody in here has an immaculate, supernatural, just whoop. And you might have that happen wherever it is, whatever the need is. But more than likely, what I will say without any doubt is if everybody in here legitimately came to their Heavenly Father today with an issue, I promise you without any hesitation, God will hear you and he will engage. How he'll, I don't know how, but he will. I promise you that. Amen. Let's put the ball in his court for once. Amen. I have some other things in my notes, but I won't go there for time's sake. Because even Mary, who was told something equally unbelievable, even more so, what does the scripture say that she did? After her encounter with Gabriel, and God's timing is always, our comfort's not always on the top of his list. Him moving in these areas he wants to, but our comfort is not always at the top of his list. Would it not have, because look at the Mary, the Jesus, the Joseph scripture. Eventually, God spoke to Joseph in a dream downstream and said, hey, Joseph, she's telling you the truth. And he gave him peace. Wouldn't it have been easier for the Lord to tell Joseph, like back before when he told Mary? It's kind of, you're like, what are you doing here, Lord? I don't know. So it was very uncomfortable. But what did Mary do if you read Luke 1? When after this happened, And she said the famous, you know, "Behold thy handmaid," you know, even after she doubted some. Anybody ever had an encounter with God and you feel the Lord and your faith is about to explode, but then you have to go home. You have to leave the service. You have to leave the quiet time. You have to go to work. You have to, and it can wane. It can disappear real quickly. What did the words, Mary now, she didn't have to go lay with Joseph. She was pregnant of the Holy Spirit. But what did it say she did? When she found out that her, was it her aunt or her cousin? I can't remember. Elizabeth, their kin. When she found out that Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant, and she knew Elizabeth's past, that she had a miracle child in her womb as well, what did Mary do? It said she rushed to Elizabeth's house. I will tell you this. A lot of us, when God moves, and I say when God starts to reveal and challenge and reveal things, when we come to Him again, when we get that devotion back again, you can't stay in your closet or behind any walls that have gone up in the struggle. A lot of us will die on the vine if we don't surround ourselves with like-minded people, people of faith. Let that sink in. What Mary had an encounter with Gabriel. She was going to have the child of the Messiah. But when that wore off, could you not? She was human. What the heck did I just agree to? What'd she do? She ran to somebody else that had a similar encounter. Her aunt, her cousin. And she stayed, I forgot how long, she stayed for a while. So when God begins to move in your life, and I believe He wants to and will, you can't keep hanging. Good people, perhaps. And I'm not saying kick everybody that's not a believer and speaks in tongues to the curb. No, but you better get some people that are core people that you can run to with your walk as you walk this thing out. Amen? Does that make sense? That's just a word of advice, because that's what people in the Word had to do. Can't walk all these things. God wants to move some big mountains in people's lives, and He's going to do that sometimes by asking you to walk a path that you're going to need your brothers and sisters to help you. Amen? So, real quick, turn to Ezekiel 37, and I will be very quick. This is, again, very familiar scripture. Ezekiel 37, it's the Valley of Dry Bones. Oh, I'm stiff. Talking about processes. And I'll just bring out a couple of bullet points, and we'll close with I've asked Casey to play a song that we've all probably heard, some of us, 100 times. It's an oldie but goodie. I was kidding with her before. I play it a lot when I walk at lunch, which I'm in church and I've got the mic in my hand. I shouldn't use the word a lot. And you can tell I don't walk at lunch often. But when I do walk at lunch, I play this song a lot. That's better. That's more accurate. So, and even though I've heard it a bazillion times and it's an oldie but goodie, very seldom do I not have at least watery eyes when I really get into it. So we'll close with that. But I wanted to bring out a couple of things in Ezekiel. Then we'll close it up. Again, I've already touched on one of them. Mary, blameless before the Lord. Zacharias and Elizabeth's word says we're blameless before the Lord. Said Mary was highly favored. You know, again, I don't know. But Israel in Ezekiel 37 was in rebellion and in sin. Different circumstance to the struggle. But I've been there too. I've done it as good as I knew how to do it for a while, Michelle. And wondered why the breakthrough hadn't come. But then I've also had a seasons where I'm like, I know it. I wouldn't answer my prayer either, Lord. Thankfully, He's not like me. He's better to me than I am. Amen. But Israel's in sin here. The hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So, He showed him a valley of bones. God may whatever this, whatever you're, we're dealing with, the breakthrough that we need. He may reveal, have you look at it. You know, we need to be honest with God in some of these areas. But then look what it does. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. He made Ezekiel walk through the valley and almost inspect, get down in there, into the detail of the issue. Because the word says that it was full of bones. Ezekiel was the one that said, hey, I walked around and they was very full, and they weren't just dry. They were very dry. It was worse than I thought. Anybody? Sometimes we don't look because it's worse than we're scared of how bad it might look. Amen? They were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? What if Gabriel showed up to you and whatever your area, your issue is, and he asked you, Brett, Linda, Nick, can you be pain-free? That's what he asked Ezekiel here. Can you're this lost loved one, can they really be saved and on fire for God? Anybody praying for a loved one that just won't, you haven't seen any fruit? Here's the thing. A lot of you in here were probably that person one day. I know I was. In 1997, if the Lord came to Robin's house then and said, can your brother be on fire for God? It would have been a leap of faith for her to say, yes, Lord. But what about your issue, my issue? Can we believe? Can your the struggle, you whatever it is in your life, Sean, can you see it healed, touched, delivered, whatever? Can you see it? Sometimes I struggle in some areas seeing it. Anybody else? And he gives the answer we've all laughed about. Oh, Lord, you know. Again, he said to me, well, prophesy to these bones. Speak to the problem. You just said it was worse than you thought it was. What does he say? Speak. Prophesy to the bone. Prophesy to the lost loved one. Prophesy to the cancer. Prophesy to the lukewarmness. Prophesy to the poor stewardship. What does that mean? Declare, speak, pray. Have we stopped doing that? It's not rocket science. Has the weariness caused us to stop speaking the words of God to the problem, whatever it is? Prophesy to the bones. What does he prophesy? Oh, dry bones, what? I hope one day you live. No, hear the word of the Lord. Not what I feel in this moment, not what I felt the last 2 years, but whatever your issue is, thus saith the Lord. We are to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, we are to lift our requests and supplications to God with thanksgiving. And your peace, Father, that surpasses all understanding, will guard my heart and mind in Christ, even though anxiety is choking me out. That's the word of the Lord. And I declare it. And I speak it. Not, oh God, help me. No, the word of God says, take that, cast your anxiety on me, because why? I care for you, James Siegel. Not because you deserve it or did anything you deserve, but I care for you as a loving father, and I say, cast that on me. That's prophesying. That's the word of the Lord to the dry bones. Full of dryness. Have we stopped doing that? Let's ask the Lord. Guess what? The Lord wants us to do it again. This is not a trick question. Guys, amen? Have we stopped speaking the word of God? But guess what? You can't speak the word of God if you don't know the word of God. That'll preach. Talking about the devotion time and quiet time with God. I mean, you don't have to be an encyclopedia. I used to be very intimidated by men that just, you know, I mean, Marty Smith get up here and just quote scripture like a Gatling gun. You know what God will honor? If you get your iPhone that we look at Georgia football and everything else, Facebook, you know, we're on that thing. I get this thing on Sunday, screen time. It tells me what this week compared to last week, and it's just absurd sometimes. How about getting on that thing and Googling scriptures on fear? And then just not because you feel like it, but because you're speaking, you're prophesying to dry bones, just begin to read them off your phone. It's not this super spiritual thing. Amen? But speak the word of God to the problem, whatever it might be. Amen? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. But have we stopped doing it, Lisa? Have we stopped doing it? And then it says, prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. That's God's heart. I don't know how he might answer or move in your situation, but he is such a good God. He desires to move. Amen? You shall live. I will put sinews on you. I will bring flesh upon you. You see, this is a process. We talked about Zacharias and Elizabeth's process, right? He had to follow through with some promises. Well, this is a process. You prophesy life. What does it say? You prophesy that, okay, breath enter you, you'll live. I'll put sinews on you. I'll bring flesh upon you. I will cover you with skin. But all three of those things is not what brings life. What brought the life? Breath. Prophesy breath to these dry bones. Now, as you prophesy breath, the breath of God, the presence of God, God's Spirit, you fill in the blank. One of my favorite scriptures is Zechariah, that the Spirit of the Lord will move upon the mountain. And who art thou, O mountain? I think it's how it goes in Zechariah. Who art thou, O mountain? Thou shalt become as a plain before Zerubbabel. And the capstone of grace will be brought in with shouts of blessing. It's the Spirit of God that brings life. However, what does God say? I'm going to bring these other things in too. Things that you need. Cartilage, some skin, bone on bone. But here's the thing. It's like Zechariah's having an encounter with Gabriel because of his prayer and because of his walk before God and being told you're going to have a child and him not going and following through and laying with Elizabeth. What does this say? It says, and I'll put breath in you and you shall live. Why? So that you can get back to your life? Because again, it reminds me, you know, Sid talked about communion last week. It reminded me of a statement I heard Mark Rutland say 15 years ago, 20 years ago maybe. He said, unfortunately, most Christians treat an altar call. When Sid began talking about the altar, this popped in my mind. Mark Rutland says that most Christians treat an altar call or a genuine encounter with God where there's an exchange. You bring a burden, he gives you peace, whatever it might be. Mark Rutland says most Christians see that as the end of a process. And it is to a certain degree. Hopefully it's an end to you carrying that burden. But it's also the beginning of another one. He says we very often, even in good churches and good Christians, we fail to, after that encounter, to ask the very next thing out of our mouth should be, thank you, Lord. Now what? Think about that. Sometimes we're so happy the weight's off, we rush right back to our life without the weight. And 6 months later, it's back. Because we didn't say, thank you, God, for taking this from me. Now what would you have me do? Does that make sense? Because what does this scripture say? I'm going to put breath in you and you're going to live. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. I'm not doing this so you can go back to your life. Primarily. I'm not doing this, Israel, so that you can go back to your homeland. I am, but not primarily. Primarily, I'm doing this so that you'll know at the end of the day that I'm God. Amen? I'm going to move in this situation, Zacharias. And the real miracle, yes, the birth of John is a miracle. But the real miracle is when he grabbed, you know, he's mute for I don't know how long it took him and Elizabeth to conceive. But from that point, at least 9 months plus 8 days beyond that, he's still not speaking. And if you know the scripture, when they take him to the temple, is it the eighth day? And they're clamoring about what he's going to be named. Zechariah still can't talk. And what does he do? He grabs a chalkboard. And he hears all these names. And Zacharias Jr., ZJ or whatever. I don't know. You know, blah, 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 blah. He gets a piece of chalk. And he writes, his name shall be called John. And what does the scripture say? Immediately his tongue was loosed and he began to prophesy about the goodness of God. That's the miracle. John was a miracle, yes. Elizabeth conceiving, yes. But at the end of the day, what started the process of John preparing a people was his dad being in front of countless people at the temple, a miracle happening to him prophesying about God. Israel going home was a miracle. But an even bigger miracle was them knowing who their God was. And compare that to the issues I deal with, James, God moving and me getting breakthroughs, a big deal and a miracle. But an even bigger miracle is me returning and remembering and living again like I serve the Most High God and He's for me. Who can I tell? Now what? Now what? What do you want? What do you mean? And I quit doing that, Nick. I would get a little answer here, a little answer there, but I quit saying, okay, now what? Now what? You set me free from dipping Copenhagen in 1999. Now what? Tell people. Go tell people. And I did it right sometimes, and I did it wrong sometimes. I remember a very worldly, very liberal guy from Canada coming by my office after I hadn't been dipping in a while, and him saying, he noticed, he said, I know you ain't dipping anymore, what happened? And I gave the most pathetic, mealy-mouthed, fearful answer you could ever, well, you know, my wife doesn't like me dipping, it's nasty, which was true. But I sat at my cubicle, and here's the difference. If I would have stayed that, if I would have left it there, would God damn me to? No. Because He's good. We've already seen that through mistakes, He's good. But because my devotion life back then, Lisa, was a little bit better than it is now, I sat at my cubicle and I was uncomfortable. To the point I got up and went and knocked on Jason Kwan's door. And I said, hey, Now, you asked me earlier about that Copenhagen, and I told him the story I've told 1,000 times, and y'all probably tired of hearing it. My hands will start shaking. I get so excited when I tell it. And he looked at me like I had 3 heads. But looking back on it, and I was uncomfortable. I'd been saved by about 1.5 or 2 years then. But you know what? I was so full of God, and I felt like I had let it. I missed an opportunity to say, now what? Let me tell you what God did. You may think it's a... I need to pick that back up. Guess what? God still has that mantle for me just to pick back up, James. Amen? I don't know where, what, how we got there. But then you will know that I'm God. So then we'll close with this. So I prophesied as I was commanded to. This is Ezekiel talking. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. A process started. And suddenly a rattling. And sometimes I think we need to celebrate when the process starts. Lord, I need this. I've been praying for this. I'm praying more. I feel your presence more. Thank you. This mountain hadn't moved yet, but I'm feeling alive again. Thank you for the rattling, Lord. I'm going to celebrate the rattling. Amen. The bones aren't living yet, but there's a noise that I hadn't heard in a long time. And I'm going to celebrate that because that shows me that I'm still alive and I know you're still alive. This is still a good deal here. Amen. I still need the breath to come. I still need the mountain to become as flat as a plane. Yeah, but I'm going to celebrate that I hear a rattling that I hadn't heard in a long time. Amen. There's a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, sinews and flesh came upon them. Skin covered them over, but there was no breath. Again, Zacharias, you've had an encounter with a Gabriel. Not just an angel of the Lord, but a Gabriel. But there was no child still. There was something he had to do. There was no breath. I'm celebrating. I'm getting excited for the first time in a long time. But there's still something else I need. So he said, prophesy to the breath, son of man. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So what did he do? He'd been celebrating the rattling. The Lord said, hey, get more specific in your prayer and call forth the breath. Guess what? When you spend time with God, you stop. You might not be praying for this big break. He might say, okay, I can whisper a little detail here. Something specific. Since you've been praying for Keith Carter, Brett, like you used to, you know, instead of just bless Keith, bless Keith, bless Keith, I do that consistently for a season. A little noise and a little rattling, I get excited and I call Keith instead of once every 6 months, once every week. And God says, hey, now that you've spent some time, let me give you a specific thing to call forth. Call this forth in Keith's life. See the difference? Both are good. But it's a process. That's exciting stuff. I'm excited anyway, because I used to visit there a lot, Cindy. I'm not going to say I lived there. My God, the closest I've ever been with God, I was so green with immaturity that it was just, oh my God. I'm talking about God's grace, getting the word out and having somebody respond. But I want to visit there more. I want to live there more, amen, where I can hear some specifics for my wife. Where I can not just pray, Lord, be with Mary today, but him drop something in my spirit that maybe Trevor hasn't shared with Daddy that he's struggling with, and I can call forth the Spirit of God in that area. Amen? That's God's will. It's not magic stuff. It's the kind of God we serve. Call forth the breath. And then it says, so I prophesied as he commanded, that'll preach, and breath came, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now what? See, we forget that. Even I don't default to that, even now. God gave them life. He moved. Now what? Now what would you have me do with this newfound what? Amen. And then it goes on. Goes through, skip down to verse 14. Well, no, I'll go back to verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves. I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, when I've made you pain-free, Nick White, when I've moved in this situation, Cindy Hardy. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, look at this, I spoke it, and I performed it. Wouldn't happenstance, wouldn't luck of the draw. I serve a God, and then you can tell people, my God promised me this, and 6 years later, bam, this is what God did in my life. He wants us to share that. Have we stopped sharing what God's done in our life, Lisa? I have. Because in my prayer for my children, as much as I want God to be real to them, in my heart of hearts, I want Hannah and Mary and Trevor and my wife, us, to at the end of the day, know that we serve a God that speaks things and then follows through and performs those things, so that we are assured beyond a doubt that we serve a good God. Because we live in a world that everything we encounter mostly pulls us away from that. Amen? And we lose our fire. We lose that edge that we might have used to have. Amen? The world needs that. They need that from me. They need that from you. So, again, if you want to stand to your feet, Casey, this, it's about a 6.5-minute song. Yes, you got something to share? Hey, amen. Everybody else said amen.
A few months ago, Marty preached, and I was supposed to get up and share, and I walked away, and I didn't. And I've been back there debating. And then Brett said, when you hear the rattle, we got to celebrate it. So I'm going to try to celebrate hearing the rattle again. It's been a while. It's been dry seasons. And because of doubt, the Lord didn't mute me. I muted myself. And I keep hearing, if you don't want to be the target, the punching bag, then you've got to be the weapon. And I think that's basically what Brett's taught today. We have all these things available to us. You think about a David and Goliath, and I feel like I've been trying to fight Goliath with the wrong weapons. And David went and he picked up those 5 stones, but he only needed one to kill that Goliath. But David went on the attack. He didn't sit back like everybody else had. He went on that attack. When I think about the weapons that Brett, I think, described and that I hear, the Word of God is that's our double-edged sword. It's alive and active. But we have to be part of the activation of it. I think about prayer. Am I actively engaging? Like Brett said, sometimes that's ebb and flows, and it's worse when you're doubting yourself. Fasting, I've been hearing fasting because we're moving to this new year. New year, let's fast, let's intermittent fasting. And mine's been very intermittent in the wrong way, to the point that I haven't fasted from things, not necessarily food, but just things that are detrimental, like Brett was talking about, being on our phones or whatever that may be. Communion. There was a season where I have communion at home, but you know what? I looked at that box the other day, and that thing's got dust on it. And I think the most important thing we have is peace that he offers us, one of the most important things. And I shared with Lori a while back that I don't know of anybody more than her that protects her peace in her home, in her heart. And the word that I had for her was, because you protect your peace is going to protect you. And so these things that try to come against us, if we can say, not today, not today, dry bones are going to live, I'm the weapon, and I'm going to engage you with one of these 5 stones. And I don't know which stone it'll take. But is it going to be prayer? Is it going to be His word? Peace, communion, fasting, whatever this is that I've got to get rid of. Then I'm tired of carrying this around. Today's the last day of a year. And I'm just tired. I don't want to carry it into 2024. That's why I'm standing here right now. Because I want to be a weapon, not a target. And you guys have come alongside me so often and prayed for me. And I'm tired of being muted. I mean, I can go through motions, but I'm tired of truly being muted. So I want to be the weapon. And I want to go into the new year different than I'm leaving 2023. So thank you for listening.
God bless you, Lisa. And she doesn't speak a lot, but when she does, you do need to listen. This has got a little bit of a lead in. So again, it's an old song. You may have heard it a million times. You can stand to your feet. But you know, with the backdrop of what we've heard Sister Lisa share just now, what Pastor Sid said last week about he was prompted by the Lord to talk to remind us the altar's open, and then hopefully a challenge perhaps today, or you know, where you're like Lisa, the struggle's been so long and you've just felt disjointed. This is an old song, and this is a father son singing it. And they go through the books of the Bible and they kind of give the theme of what God is in those books. So as we go through it, come to the altar. What is it you need from God? What do you need Him to be? Can you turn it up a little? Stay. You turn those lights out, Alicia. If you need to come spend time with the Lord, by all means, the altar is open. He is wanting to meet us there. What do you need God to be? Maybe not in your life, but somebody you know that's going through something. What do they need God to be? Come lift them up.
And Joshua is salvation's choice. Judges, lawgiver, and Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. First and second Samuel, our trusted prophet. Kings and Chronicles, He's sovereign. Ezra, true and faithful scribe. Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. And Esther, He's Mordecai's courage. In Job, the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, He is our morning song. In Proverbs, wisdom's cry. Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, He is the lover's dream. He is. He is. He is. In Isaiah, He's the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, cry for Israel. Ezekiel, He's the call from sin. And Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, He is forever faithful. In Job, He is the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, He's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, He's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, He is our strength and our
Haggai, He restores the lost heritage.
He is. You need a healing, he is. You need breakthrough in finances, he is. You need breakthrough in relationships, he is. You need the breath to blow on dry areas of your life, he is. He's not the was or is to come only, he is. The same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. He doesn't change. So I don't know what you need God to be, but he is that. In every way, shape, or form, he is. He is good. He is good, and he loves us. Amen. So I just pray that, you know, I hope today that the Lord just challenged us, if nothing else, to get aggressive, as Lisa said. To get aggressive again and defend. We'd be aggressive if something came at our family. But how passive have I been when something takes away my quiet time with God? Quality time. Amen. I need to be aggressive. I need to be the weapon. I need to proclaim things and have that time with the Lord. Amen. Amen. So go. I pray that you all have a wonderful New Year's Eve, safe New Year's Eve. And again, let's start this next year again, getting that quality devotion time back with God, because I believe that he'll blow our minds with what he wants to do with it. Amen. God bless you guys. Y'all have a good New Year's.